Father, Lord of heaven and earth, by whose gracious will the mysteries of the kingdom are revealed to the childlike. Make us learn from your son's humility of heart, that in shouldering his yoke, we may find refreshment and rest. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your son, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen.
A reading from the letter to the Hebrews. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us rid ourselves of every burden and sin that clings to us and persevere in running the race that lies before us while keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the leader and perfecter of faith. For the sake of the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider how he endured such opposition from sinners, in order that you may not grow weary and lose heart. The word of the Lord.
A reading from the Gospel according to St. Matthew. In the 11th chapter, starting at the 16th verse. But to what will I compare this generation? Is it like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another? We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We wailed and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. That time Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Won't you join me in praying for me and for all of us in this space, for this day and this word? Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we gather after much fellowship, much learning, much time at table together. We rejoice that your presence is already here among us, moving by the Spirit. And we thank you for this time of this word. Lord, we pray now, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be accepting in thy sight, our strength and our Redeemer. And all God's people said, amen. Give me rest. Give me rest. I am weary. Thank you so much, worship planning team, for choosing the lectionary. of getting at a passage that in my own season of ministry, I greatly needed. Give me rest. I'm weary. If my embroidering grandmother, Annie Thompson Johnston, was still alive, I would have had her made this pillow for me over the last 2 years. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Does anyone else need a massive exhale? I once asked a wise friend, what can we do when we face trouble after trouble? And in this season, after trouble, after trouble, after trouble, and we're feeling overwhelmed. And my wise friend many years ago said, breathe. Let's take another one right now. After just completing the anniversary just a few days ago, a 2-year appointment cycle as a district superintendent in the United Methodist Church, I'm weary. I've already stated that. Many of us are in positions, we're in positions that feel almost impossible right now, especially in this supercharged division schism time. My position, like so many leadership positions, is in a season of division and cultural upheaval, and it is wearisome. I find that I am out of my depth in the ongoing chaos and lament resulting from the chaos. I promise I'm not going to focus or unpack what the specifics of my current position entails, but like so many of our institution, the last 2 years have been a slow and steady parade of animosity alongside hope and rejection alongside new birth in the midst of so much change. In our post-pandemic, post-Obama, post-Trump, maybe pre-Trump season, we are all weary and overburdened, still trying to make sense of and reestablish moorings that we felt we had established over years and decades for myself in ministry and life. We're all weary and overburdened. In our depths lies hidden. In that depth lies a hidden poverty, which, because it frightens us, oppresses us, and drags us down, we need these words today. I needed this passage. In the words of the passage, Christ welcomes us in our vulnerability. Does not seem to be afraid of it. Come to me, he says, and I will give you rest. Jesus seems to want to teach us, teach me, to offer this inner poverty to God. Offer it, lay it down. It is God alone who can cover it with the right garment. Accepting our inadequacies, Christ takes upon himself what hurts us in ourselves. Within the first months of beginning my work, very unexpected work for me, of supervising pastors, it became clear that pastors have some of the biggest obstacles in accepting and especially acknowledging their inadequacies. Doug was one of those pastors. Doug is only a few years into ministry, and I haven't had much contact with him before we were sitting down for his annual consultation in the United Methodist Church. Doug was quite reserved in his responses as we talked, but I chalked it up to an introverted personality. when about two-thirds of our time, our prescribed time, has lapsed, I asked Doug if there was anything he wanted to share with me. He cleared his throat, shifted uncomfortably in his chair, and said, "Well, there's one thing. I have had a hard time my entire life with relationships. And I'm not talking casual relationships. All of my most intimate relationships, parents, siblings, my spouse. I know this may mean the end of my ministry, but I've been reading, and I'm pretty sure that I have a personality disorder. I know this may mean the end, but I'm just feeling led to find out and to share and figure out how I'm wired and why I struggle with others and relationships while still knowing a God of love and care." This moment, this vulnerable pastor's willingness to share with this new person that they didn't know, his supervisor, this level of vulnerability that I had neither gained from our time together, but just because I was in a room with him at a significant point in time. It was such an humbling experience. It was the most humbling experience of my last 2 years. Remember, I mentioned that beauty within the chaos. Doug truly thought that admitting his vulnerability would mean the end of his position, the end of his calling. And the opposite has been the result. With the help of skilled colleagues that I was able to call upon, and by the support of a strong therapist, a lot of prayer, congregational support, and willingness of heart and mind of Doug, Doug is now an even stronger pastor and spiritual leader. It recalls for me this quote from St. Ignatius of Loyola. It is characteristic of the evil spirit to harness with anxiety, to afflict the sadness, to raise obstacles backed by fallacious reasonings that disturb the soul. It is characteristic of the good spirit, however, to give courage and strength, consolations, tears, inspiration, and peace. In this week's lectionary gospel reading, Jesus gives thanks to his Holy Father, remarking that God has hidden these things, from the wise and the intelligent and revealed them to infants. It's further emphasized when we look at what immediately precedes these words. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Sound familiar in any church settings you've been in? "Nothing I do is ever enough." Ever heard that from someone? Ever felt it yourself? Doesn't matter how much you do, how much you say, how much you pay, how much you save, how much you exercise, it never seems to be enough. And Jesus is acknowledging this reality and then offers a somewhat pragmatic word of hope about true wisdom being vindicated by her deeds. And then adding as an addendum his thanks that God has hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent. As many of you know and experience, the church is in the dark night of the soul. dark night of the soul, especially given some of the stats we heard this morning about Christian nationalism, the greatest expression of this darkness currently upon us. And a church in the night is in a wilderness. It suffers from what Elaine Heath, in her book, The Mystic Way of Evangelism, suffers from what Elaine Heath shared in her book called torn to pieces hood. There's a German word for it, but I know there are many in here who know German, so I'm not trying. Torn to pieces hood. And pastors like Doug, all children of God like Doug, can sometimes be the most torn to pieces of all. Frantically trying to be all things to all people, timidly avoiding conflict or angrily stirring it up, restless and unhappy, living a surface life, lives without shalom. We forget. I forget. The church forgets. We forget that Jesus is offering a twist, a reversal that is described here in our scripture passage. While we continue to enmesh ourselves more completely in an ever-tightening web of clever ways and means to please ourselves and others, Jesus suggests that we have it all backwards. It is, as he bluntly puts it, elsewhere in the same gospel, an impossible task. There's no magic key, no secret formula to take the pressure off of us. Indeed, trying so hard to find such things will only add to the pressure. Buy this product, use this tool, visit this establishment, meet this person, go to this conference, and then you'll be okay. But we'll never be good enough, clever enough, attractive enough, anything enough, not to the world around us, not even to ourselves. John the Baptist lived a sparse, ascetic life and was criticized. And Jesus came and ate and drank with others and was criticized for that. We can't win when we go down this road. We have to turn and reverse. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And now, from this second part of our pericope and my next embroidery pillow, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't think I'm putting that prominent as the other one. Second one's the action. Once we have entrusted our burden to him, he gives us another one, which seems to be even heavier. Jesus calls this new load a yoke, the name of that large piece of wood which connects two oxen to each other to plow or to tow something. We're tied to something in this next part. The call is what we're called, is what we're tied to. The call to give ourselves in ministry is first and always a call to come home to love. Jesus invites the weary and burdened, not the energetic and free, not the strong and footloose. It is those who admit their need that God invites with love and bounds us. We are all in need, all burdened, all weary. We have to admit our iniquities, admit our weakness and frailties in order to accept the invitation to come. Because today, we're going to rest. Today, we're going to rest. We're going to learn from Jesus' heart a way of life that is gentle and humble. And we're going to set down the heavy burdens that life has given us and take up the easy one of Jesus. This is peace. Doug, the day during our consultation, he laid down a burden that he thought would cost him his calling, his role that he aspired to as a pastor. However, it was the opposite. He is sharing his story and his vulnerability and is offering light to others, something he was not capable of until this moment of surrender. He's no longer restrained by holding back a significant part of his story. He isn't holding on and hiding a part of himself, and his ministry is thriving. Prayer that Hugh Prather, I came across in the Celtic prayer book from Hugh Prather. I shared this with Doug in some of our follow-up conversations. I think it's fitting for us today as well as we continue to exhale. If God holds me, why am I holding on? If 10 fingers grasped, 10 fingers can relax and let go forever. Wanting and getting, having and losing, worrying and denying, judging and fearing, winning and losing. Today, I hold on to nothing because God holds on to me. Amen? Those that would lead us through the night, those that will lead us through the night must be people of peace, schooled and centered in contemplative prayer, where they can give only what they've received. Coming home and putting on the garment of God's first love, we will come home to our true selves. Then we will know how to lead us our kingdom building work toward heaven, and will help us see how to live so that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. The call to give ourselves in ministry is first and always a call to come home to love. Shalom, peace, giving as the world cannot give. I end today with a short bit from a small book by Ira Prokof, The Well and the Cathedral. Ira tells a story about people who long ago discovered a well, and they came year after year to the well to drink the refreshing water. They felt healed, made whole by the water. Then someone said, "Let's build a building over the well." They built a building. Years passed, and others said, "Let's build a cathedral here." They built it. As the years passed, this institutional church got bigger and bigger, and the people forgot about the well, the wellspring underneath. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said.
I cannot tell you how good it is to be with you. To be in a place where we can rest together. And that rest is not a rest that is without challenge. Amen? To let go of what doesn't belong to us, but only belongs to God. The Reverend Nancy's words console me and encourage me that being a Christian is not easy work, but it's good work. So we're going to sing the intercessory prayer again, like we did yesterday. And I just encourage you to, if at all possible, allow the singing to be your intercession, your yearning, your outpouring, your taking on God's yoke and letting go of what does not belong to us, but only belongs to God. And that's our future. It's our future. That's our present. It all belongs to God. Just so grateful. Just so grateful. Please stand. Sisters and brothers, we, the wayward pilgrims that gather today, along with countless others, long to see the face of God. And so we turn to God with faces set like flint on the task before us, that is to become more and more what we already are, children of the one Father, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Good and gracious God, we have gathered in this place for roughly 48 hours trying to find our place with you and with one another. This time together, we ask that you continue to bless it, to consecrate it for your purpose, that we may be set aside for some great thing, some great work, some great passion that belongs to you, that we might become peacemakers, not just peacekeepers, but peacemakers in a world that is dying for peace, in a world that is marred by confusion and loss and change that it does not know what to do with. Keep us connected to your well, your life-giving water. Like the woman at the well, give us, O Lord, what we need. We are searching, waiting, looking for you. Give us the strength and the knowledge that to know that you are the one. Your yoke is easy and your burden is light. We pray for all those we have left at home. We pray for all those who are dying today. We pray for all those who are being born today. We ask that you bless the work of peacemaking, peace building, that we might find it first in our own hearts, that those hearts might no longer be stone, but flesh, full of your life. Keep us with you, O Lord. ask all these things in the name of the one who brings all that is good, all that is true, all that is right, all that is beautiful, the one who brings you into our lives. His name is Jesus. Let the church say, amen. Peace be with you.
And also with you.
Let's share a sign of peace. Brief one. Peace.
We just have a few closing comments, closing and sending forth. So bear with me. Would the planning team please come forward? So that would be Therese Lysaught, Jim McCoy. Victor had to leave us earlier. Anna Schoen and Katie Lyons, if you're in here. So these are the esteemed. Who put this gathering together. So I just want to take a moment to show gratitude for the work that they did leading up to this, behind the scenes, contacting everyone, and putting it all together. Also, there are many others, volunteers, that I want to thank. Mano de Amistad, who helped with the audio and visual, setting all of that up and getting us going for our trial run here. I want to thank Gary Wake in the back and Mary Bowling in the back. And Scott, who did all the food, who is, I think, setting up food right now. There's just a lot that goes on behind the scenes, and I'm up in front, and you can see me running around, and you are a gracious bunch of folks, and I appreciate the thanks that you've had already extended to me. It's always so fun, a little stressful, but so fun, too, to be with you and to help things run as smoothly as they can. You're welcome. I think that's all for me. Deborah has a few short things to say about our gathering next year.
Good morning. I suspect we all know what it means to grieve the loss of something or someone we love. In all of its painful particularity, grief is universal. Good grief, is what we hope for ourselves and for others, when the losses come and keep coming. For good grief is necessary, holy work. But what does it mean to grieve a dying world? And what is this thing, increasingly appearing in the literature devoted to psychological disorders, that is variously called climate anxiety, eco-anxiety, or climate grief? The many ways to answer these questions require us to pose an adjacent one. How do we resist the urge to universalize our own experiences of climate grief, especially if we occupy spaces socially and geographically of relative safety and privilege? Our gathering next summer will explore these and other related questions and the many ways they can be answered. I confess that I am drawn to responses that see the work of climate grief as the act and art of bearing witness to beauty in the midst of trauma and despair, desecration and extinction, which is not to enjoin sentimentality toward the natural world, to suggest that pretty sunsets can soothe our sadness. Rather, it is an invitation to tend to the quotidian sorrows and joys of everyday existence inside the climate apocalypse, to tell the truth, to love fiercely, to rage against all that is lost and dying, to be astonished by grace, to let our hearts be broken, and to care for the dying, landscapes and loved ones, even as we work always for structural change. This is, I think, to borrow a phrase from philosopher Gillian Rose, love's work. And to quote one of next year's plenary speakers, Hannah Malcolm, honoring grief does not mean honoring suffering. Those who live under the constant and contemporary trauma of ecological collapse do not get to opt in and out of this vulnerability. Saying that grief can be good and holy, Hannah notes, is not the same as saying that suffering is good and holy. But if the body of Christ is to orient ourselves to grief, she goes on to say, then we must begin by hearing and defending those who have no choice in the matter. End of quote. And to orient ourselves to grief is to acknowledge what Gillian Rose says is required of the philosopher, acceptance of pathlessness, aporia. There may be no solutions to our questions, only their clarifications. And yet, we are a people of hope, not of optimism, not of pray hard enough and everything will be all right, but people of costly, cruciform hope. And exploring that question next summer may be just the beginning of the beautiful, vexing work that we are all called to do as we grieve a dying world. And so I want to note the planning team members. You can see the plenary speakers that we will have and our gathering preacher. But the planning team that will be working on this, that has been working on it a little bit so far and will continue throughout the year, is myself, Reagan Sutterfield, who is here with us, Patty Fong, who is the daughter of Cindy and Danny Fong, a recent college grad, and Cecil Prescott, who is a UCC pastor in the Northwest, who has connected with us mostly since the pandemic through our Thursday night evening prayer and has become a lovely and loving presence with us, and as an African-American pastor will be invaluable to our work. I'm going to ask Reagan to come up and say a couple of words from his perspective on the gathering, and then Aaron is going to say a couple of words because you might see where we're going. And that's different. So, yeah. All right, Aaron. Reagan.
A couple of months ago in my city of Little Rock, Arkansas, we experienced a storm like no other. Produced a tornado that swept through the city and left hundreds of homes completely destroyed and called on churches in ways that we just did not expect. And since then, every time a storm begins to brew, there's some low-level anxiety you can feel throughout the city. And I've been wondering how we can turn in our churches from climate anxiety toward climate grief, because I think they're different things. Grief, to me, is something that our tradition and our scriptures call us toward, and it's something that invites us to a different relationship with God and helps us to move out of our own attempts to be God. So I'm interested in how we can use this gathering to stir new conversations in our congregations and what kinds of questions we need to address, what kinds of space we need to open up. And so I want to, as a part of the planning team, to invite your thoughts and experiences. What are the kinds of things and questions that your congregations are working through? And what do you need help with in defining and resourcing to come to this gathering and then to go back to your own congregations and to foster new conversations and action, and particularly ways in which you might work to be better neighbors. Because we learned in my church that we weren't prepared to go out and board up houses and throw tarps on, and we were scrambling to figure out how to respond to our neighbors with this storm. But we are aware now that there are all kinds of ways that, in ways that we can't even predict, that we need to be a community ready to be good neighbors. So those and other questions are kind of in the background of my mind, and I think others on the planning committee. And so I invite anything that you have, please send us emails, talk to Deborah or me here, and those things that you're working through in your own congregations will be really helpful to us as we continue to plan this gathering.
So we haven't ever gathered on the West Coast, and part of the reason for doing so is compassion for those of us who keep traveling to the Midwest being caught in rain. I'm sorry, what is that? No. It may also makes a lot of sense to be in Southern California, which of course is also being touched. The state of California, as you know, makes it to the news regularly with our various sorts of climate crises. As a note, we will also be doing some kind of live stream and virtual option, because that only makes sense with the theme. We hope that our congregation has not hosted something like this before, but this is actually something our church is, hospitality is one of our three major values. And it also makes a lot of sense. It's connecting over time. Mark Lau Branson, one of his mentees is the lead pastor of my church, Josh Smith, who's been meaning to come to Ecclesia for a long time. And so for us, it was actually a very sweet sort of connection to say, after all this time, Mark's continued work and mentorship, which is large in the Ecclesia Project. But it's nice that my congregation has also been influenced by Ecclesia Project through people like Mark. So my congregation is looking forward to welcoming Ecclesia. I'm looking forward to helping host all of you and those of you online and others. And we hope that the California adventure, perhaps literally going to Disneyland, I know maybe that's not an Ecclesia thing, but you may have kids. But there's a lot that you may want to plan. We are also hoping that perhaps you can plan a little bit of vacation time to enjoy my beautiful state. Just as a note, our location is very close to the San Gabriel Mountains. We're right at the base in the mountains. I strongly advise you that if you do like hiking, it is really a fantastic place to hike. And of course, the beach is about, we say everything is time where I live, right? So it's anywhere from 40 minutes from my church to an hour and a half, depending on where you go and how much traffic there is. So there's also trains. Just as a note, as you're planning, we'll put all this on the website, but there's a train that goes almost right to our church. It's about a mile and a half from our church. It's very inexpensive to get around. It's not the most efficient yet. We're rebuilding our train system, but there actually is a train system that can get you around LA, and so you can think about that as you think about how you want to, or where you can find some housing and things like that. So I'm very excited to help host us, and I hope that you will be able to come and that you'll encourage people to come and experience EP in a new place with our continued sensibility about the peacefulness of Christ and the possibilities in a climate crisis. So thank you so much, and thanks again to all of you who helped plan this magnificent gathering.
I think that's all. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.